Will you pray with me?
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me say how excited I am to be here at Christ Church in Wakulla. And first of all, just to say thank you for your gracious understanding. We were supposed to be here, Jody and I were supposed to be here the first week in June. And the Lord instead brought us our fourth grandson that very morning. So it's a good thing I didn't show up, because I'd be in big trouble with my daughter. And so you know how it is when you have adult children. They think that, you know, everything has to revolve around them, right? which is appropriate, especially when they're having a baby. So I better be careful. I'm going to get in trouble with her even now. So, but you were gracious. You let us postpone our visit. And to those who are going to be confirmed and are received today, thank you for waiting a couple of months. Maverick James Crawford, you can easily remember Crawfordville, right? Is now 8 weeks old, and he's doing wonderfully well. He is one of the most chill, laid-back grandchildren I think I've ever heard of. And so thank you for your understanding for that. Also, I bring you greetings from St. Peter's Cathedral, where we were last week. Actually, just left yesterday from our joint leadership meeting for the Gulf Atlantic Diocese. But Dean Marcus Kaiser said to especially bring you greetings from him and the people of St. Peter's, some of whom we had actually in the room. So will you receive that greeting from St. Peter's?
Yes.
All right, thank you. And can I take your greetings on to Grace Anglican Church in Fleming Island, Florida?
Yes. Amen.
Do that? All right, I will greet them in your name next week. So thankful for Father Jim Needham and his work here. And he's been with you a little over a year and a half now, and beginning to see the changes that he's bringing as your pastoral leader. Thankful to my friend John Spicer, who taught me to kayak years and years ago, and his presence this morning, and just for your faithfulness. And the Lord is answering your prayers. Here we are in the middle of August, and look at this.
Yes.
It's a pretty good crowd right here, so good to see you. We're going to receive, I think, 8 today, receive or confirm, and we rejoice with you in that. So, and for Chris, his wife, and for their faithfulness, and of course, she's about the busy work of caring for grandchildren this week, to which I can appreciate very much so. Well, this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, as we prepare our hearts for the confirmation and we receive the Holy Eucharist in a little while, want to look with you at that challenging gospel passage. But first, I just want to ask you, have you heard this phrase people say, what feeds your soul? I don't know when that came into vernacular, but that's a phrase that's kind of knocked around or asked around. So what feeds your soul? What's life giving to you? What do you do that after you go and do it, it just gives you energy? I'm a hiker, and so if you hear me preach in June or August, you're probably going to hear about my hiking trip. My son-in-law Andy and I just got back from 60 miles on the Appalachian Trail, and believe it or not, 30 pounds on your back, up and down mountains for 5 days is actually life-giving to me. It feeds my soul. I know that's not true for some of you, but it's true for me. But what feeds your soul? A lot of times, the things we do on vacation, this is the time of the year a lot of people take vacations. Some people, for it's an adventure. An adventure feeds your soul. Or spending time with your grandchildren feeds your soul. Or eating great food or traveling feeds your soul. What is it that feeds your soul? I think that's the question that we need to ponder, even as we look at this passage from John chapter 6. Let me just remind you, we've been preaching in our lectionary through the book of John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, and the chapter is 6, and we've been there for the last few weeks, or in the parallel versions. But this is just to remind you what's happened in the narrative in John chapter 6. First of all, Jesus has these crowds of people, 5,000 men plus women and children, and he has great compassion on them. Remember this from a few weeks ago? He has great compassion on them, and he feeds them. miraculously, like Moses and God feeding the children of Israel in the manna in the wilderness. He feeds them. And make no mistake, Jesus is doing this sign to demonstrate that he and the Father are one. And so he feeds the 5,000, and then he sends them away, and he sends the disciples away. He has them get into a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sort of moving through the lectionary now, kind of coming towards our Sunday. And he sends them off, and then remember, he sees them struggling, and he goes to them walking on the water, and they're afraid, and then he receives them into the boat, and then they're together at the other side of the lake. And then the crowds, they all follow him. They go by land, and it's not a short journey. I mean, it'd be like walking to Tallahassee. But they go all the way there to gather where Jesus is. They figure out where he's headed, and they go ahead of him. And when they get there, they're like, Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus challenges them, as only Jesus can do. He says, you're not seeking a sign. You want your bellies to be filled. You're looking for another meal. Pursue the bread that is eternal. The bread that will satisfy even into eternity. Don't seek that which is temporal, that which will you'll be hungry again. Let's just put it, you know, if you just keep seeking a meal, you're going to be hungry. And so they begin to have this conversation, and the disciples and the crowd particularly begin to ask this, and Jesus begins to tease out the fact that it was not Moses that fed the children of Israel in the desert, it was his Father in heaven. And he's beginning to contrast the manna, although it was wonderful, it was sustenance, but with this bread that is eternal. And he begins to say, I, in fact, am the bread that the Father has sent. I'm the one who's come down from heaven. I'm the one. And then he says it three times in chapter 6. I'm the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Let me just pause there, because, and you've probably heard this in sermons, but it's a huge claim that Jesus makes. You know, politicians, we're in a political season, politicians, they make promises about the things they're going to provide if they're elected, right? You hear it at the local, the state, and the federal level. Religious leaders tell us about ways that we can experience our needs being met. They make promises about things or about ways that we will be blessed or be provided for. Jesus is so unique, though, because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He puts it all on himself and says, I am the one who can satisfy you. Not what I give you, not where I take you, but me. It's all about me. Which, if Jesus is not who he is a crazy claim to make. In the Alpha Course, Nikki Gumbel makes the point. If you know the Alpha Course, it's a great evangelistic course that's gone around the world. Nikki makes the point that in Asian cultures, that Asians will talk about the fact that they have two stomachs. And the way it works is that no matter what else you eat, you have to eat rice. And so you can be filled up with other things, but unless you've had rice, you're not truly satisfied. If Jesus was talking in an Asian culture when he said these words in a Middle Eastern context, he would have said, I am the rice of life. I am that thing that you need that truly only satisfies your hunger. For me personally, it'd be peanut butter. Okay, I love peanut butter. I take it hiking, and sometimes at night I get what Jody calls a peanut butter popsicle. You know, just a big spoonful of peanut butter to go to sleep. Jesus would have said to me personally, "Said Alex, I'm the peanut butter of life. I'm the true thing that satisfies you, and only I can satisfy you. Only I can truly feed your soul." Jesus, think about it. Jesus is the only one who, at the more we spend with him, we only increase in love and admiration and devotion to. He truly satisfies. I have a little brother. He learned to play guitar. Got pretty good at guitar, much better than I was. just gave it up. He got tired of it. It no longer satisfied. Jesus is the one who satisfies. I am, Jesus says, the bread of life. Not only does he continually increase, the more we press into Jesus, the more we receive from him. We only grow in love and devotion and admiration for him. But he cannot be taken away. One day I will take my last hike. And I know it's a little morbid, but you know, I am a priest, although I'm a bishop. I've done a lot of funerals. I know where this all ends. There will come a time when I will hike no more. I will take no more adventures. Those things will all pass away, but Christ is with me even to the moment of death, even beyond the moment of death. I've had the privilege of praying with hundreds of saints and did last communion with them and heard the devotion and love for Jesus as we prayed that last time, the confession or the creed or those words of institution. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Only I can satisfy. And that is essential that you understand as we approach the verses that we have for today, which get at just a little bit more than that. But just before I say that, let me add, Jesus is not saying despise physical things that meet your needs or despise joyful experiences. The Lord is not displeased with a hike or an adventure or a time with grandchildren or good food or all of those things that we find life-giving to us. He's not despising them. Remember, Jesus is the very one who fed the 5,000. He's the same one who created more wine at the wedding at Cana, even when they had already had wine. Jesus is the one who says, your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. But what does he go on to say in the sermon? He goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Recognize that those things will never ultimately satisfy you. And that's what I think he's saying to the crowd. You want your stomachs to be filled again. You want to live like Moses in the wilderness with the children of Israel, where God is constantly, daily providing the bread you need from heaven. Seek that which is eternal. The challenge is that we tend to want to look for our next Moses, the person that's going to meet our needs. Can I meddle a little bit? Maybe it's a member of our family. Maybe it's a political person. Maybe it's somebody else in your life. Maybe it's the priest that's going to meet all your needs. Or maybe it's somebody at your work that needs to change or repent, or maybe you need to be the boss so you can. Who is that Moses that we're tempted to think is going to meet our needs? Paul's pointing out in the Ephesians, the passage we have from Ephesians this morning. I think it was Ephesians. Ephesians? Yes. You want to know why I'm preaching on the gospel? Because, gosh, what a bummer to preach on that epistle, right? It's like, whoa, Paul, you're hitting it heavy. But the reality is that those things are all ways that we, let's be honest, we unhealthy way we tend to meet our own needs in some really unhealthy and destructive things. Paul is admonishing us to be careful of not following those things, ways we would attempt to meet our own needs that would actually bring about our destruction. But these verses go further. You can hear the preacher. I'm delaying. I'm thinking of other things to say before we get to the hard verses that we've got before us. Because Jesus goes further. Not only does he say, I'm the bread of life, but he says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Wow, Jesus, no wonder the early Christians were thought to be cannibals, right? Because they talked about eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. And that would cause anybody to go, what are these people about? But it's exactly what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. For whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, instantly we're reminded of the Eucharist, and it's easy to go straight there and say, well, Jesus institutes, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me." And yes, we get this sacramental opportunity to receive Christ, to receive him. But isn't Jesus getting at something even deeper, something behind the sacramental elements? He is saying, you must receive me into yourself. And isn't he clearly pointing to his own death and resurrection? We can't receive his body and his blood unless he offers himself for the sin of the world upon the cross. Him giving his life that through his death we might have life, and that life eternal. This is the good news. And Jesus is saying in the most concrete and tangible way he can, you must receive me in. You must digest and be satisfied and be nourished by my death and resurrection if you are to know and live out of the life, the Zoe life, the life eternal that Jesus alone can offer. Friends, we're called into this life. This is the very thing that these are going to be confirmed or received today are being called into, to participate in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To live lives focused on trying to get as much Jesus in us as possible. I remember my seminary professor, Alan Ross at Trinity Lutheran Seminary, would say that God has promised to bless his words, not your words. So my job is to get as much of his word into you as possible. And I think that same adage would work in this situation. It's for us to get as much of Jesus in us as possible. You see, the Christian life is not about trying harder to please God. It's not about living a good life so that the Lord will find us worthy. It's about recognizing that there is nothing in and of ourselves that is acceptable to God. But God made him, to quote Paul, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus is saying, you enter in this by partaking in me, by literally taking me into yourself. Accepting my death, Jesus says, that you may know my life. And that is what we're confirming today in the lives of these brothers and sisters. The call, we know, we'll hear it next week, is too hard for some. They can't handle it. They walk away. Our new prayer book, if you know the words of humble access, and I'm not sure if you use them or not, but it says we eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink his blood. It's right in there. There were people who said, nah, let's leave that out. That's just a little too, But Jesus calls it. And he calls to us. He says, I am the life. I'm the bread that the Father has sent from heaven. Receive me. Let me feed your soul. Because I can like no other. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to testify. He has been faithful to me since I was 15. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this revelation of how deep we must receive Jesus into ourselves, and how deep is his sacrifice for us. Lord, I pray for Christ Church Wakulla as they worship together, as they share this blessed sacrament, as they week in and week out come together in your name, devoting themselves. Lord, may they grow in love for you and in devotion for you and an understanding of the greatness of your gift in the gospel through your cross and resurrection. Lord, may it go deeper and deeper. And Lord, as a result of that, may they grow in desire to read your scriptures and for prayer, both corporately and individually. And Lord, may you create in them a koinonia, a love, a fellowship of the body that is only known as we partake in you. Oh Lord, we thank you for these that you're adding to this body today. And Lord, we pray that we be ready to receive all that you bring us. For you are good and you satisfy our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.